Good evening. I hope that you will take your Bibles and turn back with me to Acts chapter 3. We will look at a wonderful and beautiful story as found in that particular reading of tonight. If I were to ask you if you had a certain set time to pray, would you have an answer for it? I know some people who like to get up in the morning and after drinking some coffee or something of that nature, spend time with God in prayer and in study of His Word. The Jews also had set times in which to pray. They would pray at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And thus here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John come to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the purpose of prayer. And it was a wonderful place where they came to. It was at a gate called Beautiful. And tonight we'd like us to think about what took place at the gate called Beautiful. Let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, which they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, this wasn't just any gate. It was a gate referred to as the Beautiful Gate. Many think that it was the gate called Nicanor, which passed from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. It was located on the eastern side of the temple, and you had to literally go up in order to get into it. Some think that this was the area called the treasury, found in John chapter 8, in verse 20. What was so unique about this place was the gate. The gate was made of Corinthian brass. It was 60 feet wide and 75 feet tall. Because of the enormity of this gate, it was reputed that 20 men would have to use all their energy to open up this great gate. And so it was a very significant place, and a place that many people would come together for the purpose of prayer. As the Bible says here, Peter and John now had gone together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Think about, if you will, what also happened less than 2 months before at the ninth hour. Do you remember what our Lord did while upon the cross? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 says it was about the ninth hour when, having hung upon that cross for you and for me for almost 6 hours, he cries out in the Aramaic tongue, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now here it is, less than 2 months since that time, where Peter and John go into the temple to pray to God through Jesus, their mediator, who made it all possible by his death on the cross for them and for us. And so you can't help but notice the irony of the time of this particular situation. Let's think about the two men that were going together. When we think about Peter, we think about one who was impulsive, one who had all the right answers but sometimes didn't back it up by his life, one who could stand up and say that Jesus was the Son of God, but then turn around and in essence say, no, what you say about your death on the cross is not going to happen, and I'll make sure it won't happen. And thus was referred to by Jesus as Satan. One that could walk on the water when the others stayed in the confines of the boat to our Lord, but also could sink because of lack of faith, believing more in the winds and the waves than in Jesus himself. Peter was the one that our Lord said that he was going to pray for in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. There shortly before that time on the cross, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you so that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you are converted, that is changed, strengthen the brethren. Some commentators have suggested that Simon Peter was saved by the Savior's look. Remember when he had said, if I have to die with you and for you, I will not forsake you. Yet not once, not twice, but three times, this same Peter announces his lack of allegiance to Jesus, even with an oath and with cursing. And it's in that context that the Dr. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Maybe that look caused him to see the need to repent and to come back and to be a follower of Christ once again. And so you have Peter. And then you have the old faithful, John. John, the beloved apostle, who did not leave. When the others forsook our Lord there at the cross, it was John that stood at the foot of the cross. It was John that our Lord handed his mother off to for safekeeping. It was John who reclined upon the bosom of our Lord at that Last Supper. It's interesting that in John chapter 21, verse 20, he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a beautiful commentary. What a wonderful commendation. That of the 12, here was the one that Jesus loved, who was always there, who was always steadfast. And so these were great characters, great men of faith, that together, making a wonderful team, goes up into the temple for the purpose of prayer on this occasion. No doubt, this man would be right in asking for help from such a magnitude of great men like these were. Tonight, if there was a great problem in your life, if a great struggle came into your life, something catastrophic happened, what one person would you trust your life and your soul to call upon for the purpose of prayer? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And all of us can think about that one person that we would want to make sure to call out our names before the throne of God for. And on this occasion, these good men had done this or were willing to do this as they went there into the temple to pray. The Bible talks about the power of prayer over in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. He says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our elders don't have the ability to heal, as was the case of some elders in that day. But certainly, having fulfill the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, they are righteous men. And all of us would do well in time of need to call upon them and their wives and their children to pray for us and with us in regards to situations that might arise in our lives. And so at the gate called Beautiful, prayer was going to be offered up. But secondly, at the gate called Beautiful, human tragedy is seen. Notice that this man is described in a very terrible way, a pitiful way. Here was a man that was lame from his mother's womb. You go to chapter 4, verse 22, and you'll find out that this man was above 40, thus an older person, an adult, one who has been laid on a regular basis at this gate from his mother's womb suggests that he had never once taken a step. If he was married, he had never had the opportunity to carry his own children in his own arms because he had not had that ability. He depended upon others for his daily survival. Someone had to carry him to that strategic place at that temple, at that particular gate. If this was the treasury where this place took place, there at the gate called Beautiful, then he was at a very strategic location where folks would go not only to give, but also to pray. We live in a society today where there are so many folks in terrible situations, physically and otherwise. Just in the last few days since I've been working on this sermon, I've received phone calls and things from Facebook concerning people that I know and love that are in terrible situations. A preacher in Arkansas asking for prayers for his wife who has so many illnesses, and among them vascular dementia. Barry Phillips, who some of you know, a preacher at Cortland, is dealing with brain cancer. And just today was giving an update concerning his situations and the complications caused by it. Many of you know Matt Hupel, who has been in the hospital this past week with pneumonia. And now was going home yesterday to children that are sick of the flu. You know, there's some congregations that have been caught up completely with the flu epidemic. The Meridianville congregation over in Huntsville, 30% of their people can't come to church because of the flu. A congregation in Knoxville this past week called off services on Wednesday night with the hope that folks would get better because so many of them were sick with the flu. Last night, a good friend of mine called and told me about his daughter, a wonderful, beautiful little girl that not only is physically but also is mentally challenged. And she's having health issues. And because of those health issues, she had just begun to walk just a few years ago, but now something's going wrong with her legs, and she cannot walk, and thus he said she literally has to scoot around on her bottom. And she was going for tests and was letting me know about it. I appreciate you remembering that little girl named Holly, who is such a beautiful, beautiful girl. Her parents help us regularly every time we have the benefit trail ride out at the Coates Farm. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our pains, our illnesses, to sometimes gripe and complain about the pains that we have. But we live in a world of human tragedy. Somebody has written these words. Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely girl with golden hair. She seemed so happy, I envied her and wished that I were half so fair. I watched her as she rose to leave and saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one leg and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two legs. The world is mine. Later on, I bought some sweets. The boy that sold them had such charm, I thought I'd stop and talk a while. If I were late, 'twould be no harm. And as he talked, he said, thank you, ma'am, you've been so kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you because, you see, I'm blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes. The world is mine. Later, walking down the street, I met a boy with eyes so blue. But he stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I paused and then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? But he looked straight ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears. The world is mine. two legs to take me where I'd go, two eyes to see the sunset's glow, two ears to hear all that I should know. Oh, God, forgive me when I wind. I'm blessed indeed. The world is mine. Here, ironically enough, at the gate called Beautiful, human tragedy is seen. But thirdly, at this gate called Beautiful, gifts were given in accordance with what they had. Notice what takes place here in verses 3 and 4. This man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." These were men that had had expectations delivered of this man that was laid at that gate. This man was thinking, here is someone who is a man of prayer. Here is someone who can help me. Here are some men who are going in for the purpose of giving or for the purpose of praying to God. Expectations were had of them because they were men that were at that place at that particular time. What do people expect from you and I when they see us worshiping here regularly at this congregation? When they see us with a Bible in hand, do they have expectations of us? Do they think that they can come to us with a problem from God's Word with the hope that we can answer it because we are people of the Word? Can people think and ask us to pray for them because they know that we are God-fearing people? You see, these folks here, this man here, had expectations of Peter and John because they were at this place at the time when people prayed, at the place where folks gave from the treasury. They were giving people. They were praying people. And therefore, the expectation was that whenever they said to him, "Look on us," they're going to give him something because it was only proper because of the people they thought them to be. The people see us as praying individuals. I've heard Brother W.T. Allison, a wonderful gospel preacher who often comes to this area from the Hamilton area, tell the story early in his life in which one of his children had become severely ill, even to the point that the doctors had said, "You need to ask people to pray for you and to pray for this child because of the situation and how critical it is." And so after the doctor had told that unto his wife Shelby, Shelby looked at W.T. and said, "I'm going to call my daddy." And she said, he said, "Why would you do that?" And she looked him in the eye and said, "Because he's an elder of the church and he can pray for my child, and the way you're living, you can't." And as Brother Allison said, it hit him smack between the eyes that what she had said was correct, that his way of life was such that he could not even pray for the safety and the wellness of his own child. And that would lead to his change and his conversion to Christ. This man expected something good from Peter and John because of who they were and because of where they were. What do people expect from you? What do people expect from me? Later on, Peter is going to be found in prison in Acts chapter 12. He's released from that prison by angels. And he comes to the house of Mary in verse 12. And it says that Mary was the mother of John Mark. And it said that people had come there for the purpose of prayer. Tonight, is your home a haven for prayer? If people in your neighborhood needed to come together, would they want to come to your house because of who you are and because of the life that you and I seek to live? Expectations were had here at the gate called Beautiful. And then next, at the gate called Beautiful, gifts were given in accordance with what they had. Notice what Peter and John say there in verses 6 and 7. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we are willing to give to you. And that seems to suggest that this man had no faith, that he thought that they were going to give him alms. But pardon the pun, he received legs, didn't he? He thought they were going to give him a financial gift. He didn't expect them to create a miracle. Today, miracle workers suggest the idea that if they perform a miracle and it doesn't happen, it's because the folks had no faith. This man seemingly had no faith, and look what happened. Silver and gold have I none. Often today's miracle workers are nothing more than con artists, and they are filthy rich in the lifestyle that they live. But these men have been empowered by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and thus they were able to heal in the name of Jesus Christ. And notice that simple statement that they made, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. What can you and I give unto others? It may be that we don't have the money to help people in time of need because we're trying to make ends meet in our own situations. But what is it that you and I can give unto others? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, God asked Moses, "What is in thine hand?" And it was a rod. And we know what he did with that rod. What is in our hands? What is it that you and I have that we can give unto others? I heard the story about a garbage collector that became a child of God. He decided that in his work, he would leave a gospel tract on the top of each garbage can that he emptied. This man had an impediment in speaking. And yet through his friendship and them saying something about this gospel tract, he was able to study with people and in the end convert 60 different people to the gospel of Christ. At his funeral, those 60 people showed up, including the local banker of the town. All he had was a gospel tract and a willingness to share Jesus in his own way. What's in our hands tonight? Do we have the ability to take a card and to send it to someone who is sick? Or maybe on someone's birthday? Or maybe at the anniversary, just to let people know that we're thinking about them? I recall the story of a widow who talked about a 2- and 3-year-old Bible class that sent her cards with all the different afflictions that she had and how much it meant to her. Because those people thought that in so many different ways. Men, what's in your hand? A tool? A wrench? A hammer? If there were a need that would arise here within this congregation of a ramp that needed to be built, would you be willing to do so? If there was something minor that needed to be fixed in the home of a widow or perhaps of a mother trying to make ends meet, would you be willing to help? Simple little things that let people know that we care. I love the article that Randall wrote in the church bulletin about the need for us in 2015 to serve, and thus by doing so to show the love of Christ by the service that we give to others. What's that in your hand? Everybody has a phone. Now, this is supposedly a smartphone, but the person who has it in his hand isn't very smart with it. But you know, we can use this in so many wonderful ways. People who are sick and at home, we can just call them. not long, but just to let them know that we're thinking about them, that we're praying for them. Or if they text, simply to send them a text, letting them know that I'm thinking about you, that I care for you. Every Tuesday morning, between 9 and 11 in the morning, I receive a text from a preacher friend of mine from Kennett, Missouri, almost 250 miles away. But he uses that time to think about and to pray for people. And I receive a text letting me know that he has just prayed for me. I can't tell you how great that feels to know that Spencer is going to be thinking about me on that Tuesday morning and that without fail, I have somebody lifting my name to the throne of God. What I have, I am willing to give. That's what they did on this occasion. Finally, in this beautiful story, at the gate called Beautiful, God was given the proper credit. Notice what happens there in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Peter helped him up. There's some folks who need a hand up. They need someone to lift them up. They need someone to elevate them from the status of where they are. But then notice what happens here. This isn't a gradual miracle. It takes place immediately. Notice the words there where it says that he's walking, he's leaping, he's standing, and he's praising God. But notice also that little word there. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple. Think about this. According to the old law, anyone with a physical defect, with a blemish on their body, could not enter into the temple of God. How old is he? Above 40. He has never, ever entered into God's temple for the purpose of praising God. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Can you imagine the thrill in his heart and soul? Can you imagine him with Peter on one hand and John on the other hand, and he's just jumping up and down, walking in for the very first time as a whole individual? Here's a purpose. Here's a person who gets to worship in the presence of God. God was given the proper credit because these men had not done it for their own purpose, but for the purpose of glorifying God. You and I have the same ability, that is, to glorify God. Every good gift and every perfect gift, the Bible says, is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. Matthew 5, 16 says, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Colossians 3, 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What is in our hand? The ability to help make a difference and thus bring glory and praise and honor unto our Lord who has saved us. And so at this beautiful gate, there is a beautiful story. A beautiful story of one that no longer had to depend on others. One who got far more than what he was asking for. He was just asking for a donation. He was just asking for a handout. He was just asking for a contribution. And in the end, was able to walk into the presence of God's holy temple and thank Him Himself for this great miracle that had occurred. Tonight, you may have come simply because of the invitation of a friend. You may have come simply to be with someone beside you. But you can leave here tonight with far more than what you came for. The salvation of Jesus Christ. if you're accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, why not become a child of His tonight? Why not believe with Jesus with all your heart and turn from those sins, confess His sweet name as God's only Son, and then be baptized tonight to be a child of His? Maybe you need the prayers of good brethren here already as a child of God. For sins in your life, or just for greater strength, or for greater opportunities to make a difference in the lives of others. This is a beautiful place as well, and this is a beautiful opportunity for you to accept the wonderful invitation of Jesus and come right now as we stand in